perhaps we could turn to the book of the Acts. Chapter 2 of Acts. In verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Chapter verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Chapter 16. Verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavoured to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Chapter 20. And verse 25. Acts 20, verse 25. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take to you the record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with the blood of his own. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember, that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And then lastly, in the 27th chapter, verse 1, Acts 27, And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship, Arimathaeum, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia. One Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. The next day we touched in Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched from there, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. Verse 6. There the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. Verse 8. Hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lasia. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenicia, and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. Verse 14. But not long after there arose against it and a tempestuous wind. Verse 17. They used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, straight sail, and were so driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. The third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Verse 27. When the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded, and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again, and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest they should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern, and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, under the colour as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Verse 33. While the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, or food, saying, This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried, and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some food, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread, and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. Verse 38. When they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea, loosed the rudder bands, hoisted up the mainsail to the wind, and made towards shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground. And the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable. But the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and to get land. And the rest, some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. We've been occupied this week with a portion, the background to which lies the breakup outwardly of the one nation of Israel, the 12 tribes. We've seen how the kingdom was divided, how there'd been departure, and yet through God's faithfulness there was raised up one who could lead out their hearts to the one true God, who during all that time had never given up on them. Sure, had led them into his governmental dealing by way of tender love. You say, well, it wasn't very, it didn't seem like tender love, but we know that those whom the Lord loves, he chastens. So we have to view it in that way, I think. It's the tender love of God towards his own. And we've been reminded too of the parallel with our own day, and to see that we're living in a day characterized by idolatry. And again, we may say to ourselves, well, idolatry, yes, in the form of leisure and entertainment and celebrities and all that sort of thing, but maybe not as directly as it was in 1 Kings. But you know, I think we need to be careful. Nowadays, the presence of the same idolatry, by that I mean behind which are demonic forces, just as we have in Corinthians, is very much a reality, and increasingly so with the multiplicity of all sorts of religions. You don't have to go far down any town before you come across one building or another devoted to that which ultimately behind it are the agents of Satan. So we're living in an idolatrous age for sure. And the question is, how are we to walk? How are we as individual believers in the Lord Jesus to walk in such a scene? Well, we've had much brought before us thus far by way of challenge and exercise. And I was thinking of the portions we read in Acts. We have had in Acts 2 the day of Pentecost, this lovely expression that they were all in one place, or in one accord. They were in one place geographically, they were obedient to the instructions, but more importantly, they were of one accord in their heart. And that's a very wonderful thing. We mustn't ever lose sight of the fact that that is the starting point of God's establishing the church on earth. That's the principle, that there's a company who are of one accord. And that's the great challenge to us as to how far we contribute to that which God has established. Am I the one who's the awkward one, the odd one out, the one that's out of kilter with my brethren? Or am I the one that seeks to go on and maintain the unity of the Spirit? The unity of the Spirit is that which exists, and we're to maintain it, to keep it. So, with that wonderful start, the promise that was spoken of came down with wonderful consequences. There was repentance, there was identification with Christ, there was an acknowledgement that self must be reckoned dead in the figure of baptism. There was the consciousness that this was not just to that company there geographically, but to their children and to them that are afar off. How thankful we are for both those latter statements. We who are great, 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 great grandchildren of the original company, and almost certainly those who are, that were far off, not of the nation of Israel. And so the promise has come down to us, and the saints there were established. They had those four exercises. They continued steadfastly in those four things: the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in prayers, and in breaking of bread. That's what we find from the beginning. And you know, dear brethren, that's what we have available to us today. Even in a day of weakness, even in a day of reduced numbers, spiritual weakness, geographical isolation, and in a scene of idolatry, those four precious things are available to us. What a wonderful privilege and resource. And then we looked in chapter 16 of Paul and his companions, their desire to preach the gospel. They had a zeal, a love for the lost, and they wanted to go first here and then there, but they were conscious of the Spirit's guidance and they weren't allowed. And then we saw that vision. I suppose it should speak to us of the Spirit's leading, consistent for the times when many signs and wonders were done by the apostles. And so to have a vision was in keeping with that period. We don't look for such things now. We have God's word. We have the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But the man from Macedonia, come over and help us. And so they went. And there, Paul and his fellows were able to preach the gospel. Again, a privilege that they had at the beginning, and that we still have today. We have the privilege and the liberty of speaking about the glad tidings, even in a land where there's much opposition to it. We're not yet in fear, as Paul and his companions were, if we take to the streets to speak to people or to give out tracts. Let's take advantage of it while this liberty remains to us. And then by Acts 20 already, solemn thought in the history of the assembly, even in one book of the Bible, by chapter 20, Paul has to speak of his departure and of evil things coming in. And we noted that these things would come in from among themselves as well as from outside. And the most wonderful thing is that Paul commended them firstly to God and to his word. And we do well to take account of that. He, naturally speaking, could have commended them to one brother or another, a council of elders. But no, he commended them to God and to his word. And again, we have both resources. We have our God, we have his word. And my exercise really is to point us to the word of God as our guide, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Of course, he uses his own, the Lord's servants, but primarily it's God himself and his word. And by the time we come on to the last chapter we read, chapter 27, I think we're familiar with the overview of the history of Christendom outwardly in the seven letters to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. And I'm persuaded that we have a similar line of things here in this chapter, that what we have is an allegory, an overview of the course of what can be seen outwardly of the Christian testimony committed into man's hands from the beginning to the end, when the Lord takes us up to be with himself, and beyond, at least as far as chapter 28 is concerned. And I wanted just to pick out one or two salient points from this chapter by way of challenge to us. And I hope it's going to be practical, because we need to apply these things to ourselves. We need direction, we need help, and we're now following up from Paul's words to the elders in chapter 20. We're being commended to God's word, and we find there and there alone direction for our circumstances. So we have in verse 2 this ship, which I suggest is really a symbol of the Christian profession or the Christian testimony as far as its outward aspect is concerned. And it's a very happy thought to see that Aristarchus, or one named Aristarchus, is mentioned here. It seems that this is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And I'd like to link this with what we read in chapter 16. There, Paul and his companions were guided by the Holy Spirit not to go there, but when a man from Macedonia appeared in a vision, they went and they preached the gospel. And I suggest we have here a little characteristic of the early church as we found it in Acts 2. The presence and guidance of the Holy Spirit, occupation with the gospel, and not only the gospel as far as being manward, but this Macedonian was of Thessalonica. And of course it was to the Thessalonians that Paul committed the wonderful truth of the Lord's coming for his own, and raised to their sight the hope of the soon coming of the Lord Jesus. So these are the features of the church in the early day, led by the Spirit, occupied with the gospel, in other words, concerned with the souls of men and women, boys and girls, but also aware of the hope, the true hope of the church of every believer, the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And at that time, we find Paul, Julius, courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. It was a time of liberty. Paul was able to be with his brethren, to minister to them. It was, of course, there was opposition, but he made many journeys. He wrote many letters. He spent many days and months and years with the saints. And it was a very happy time. There was indeed wonderful refreshment. But then there was a change, and in verse 2 it says, entering into a ship we launched. It seems that this was something they did together, but by verse 6 the centurion found a ship and he put us therein. So things have moved on. Now things have been taken out of the believer's hands in a certain extent, and their ship, that which is characterized them outwardly, is marked by a ship of Alexandria of Egypt. So it now takes up a worldly features, and we know how quickly the testimony fell into decline. We have warnings against it in so many of our epistles. And by verse 8, they came to a place called the Fair Havens. I suppose it was fair to their eyes, and we know in the church's history there was a time when, under the patronage of the Emperor Constantine, there was a settling in comfort to this world. Christianity became the official religion. It was acceptable, and the church outwardly settled down into fair havens. They were content to have a bit of Christ and a bit of the world. And this is, of course, dangerous territory for true faith. So by verse 9, when much time was spent, we find the sailing was dangerous. And Paul admonished them, verse 10, said, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with much hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship. Paul, in his epistles, he guided the saints. He warned of the dangers that lay without and within. And sadly, for many, his warnings went unheeded. They listened rather to the thoughts of others. Philosophy came in. Judaizing ideas came in. And there was further decline and departure. They moved on from fair havens in verse 12. The history of the church, it developed. Further things took place. We can read them in church history, and we can look again in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation to see how these things turned out. Verse 17, just to take up one or two thoughts. In order to preserve the ship, that is the outward form of Christianity, they used helps and undergirding the ship. Mr. Darby uses an interesting phrase, frapping the ship. Not fracking, a modern term. I'm trying to get gas and oil out of shale, but frapping. And we know in the church's history they brought in fleshly means, worldly means, to try and preserve outwardly that which was under attack. Undergirding the ship, they introduced the creeds. You know, if we learn these things by rote, then we'll be preserved from error. Well, much of what creeds seek to summarise are very good, but they're not in themselves the Word of God. And the councils, the church councils in the 4th century and so on, they tried to preserve the unity, but ultimately it was to no avail. And so they were exceedingly tossed with a tempest. The next day they lightened the ship. They started to cast out the tackling of the ship. Things which were vital to keep the testimony on a proper course were discarded. So by verse 21, after a long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me." Here in Acts 27, I think Paul is really a figure of the Word of God. But we shouldn't forget that it was Paul himself who complained or noted that all in Asia have departed from me. We've said it before, it doesn't mean that everybody had given up Christianity, they hadn't gone into apostasy, but they had left Paul insofar as Paul is the special vessel that the Lord used to bring out the most precious truth, the mystery, the mysteries, the truth of the one body, the truth in regard to the supper, truth in regard to the Lord's coming. And there are many Christians who are true believers on the Lord Jesus, even today, who have little grasp of these truths. And in this sense, they've departed from Paul. They've left him. And this is a rallying cry to us too, not to desert Paul. To hearken unto Paul, not only in those common truths that every true believer will gladly accept, but those special blessings, the treasures of God's word, that many of which we've been occupied with in these few days. Again, we might view this as the revival once again of the prominence of God's word in the Reformation, when after a period of wilderness conditions, the word of God was picked up once again and made available to the common man in his own language. And there was much cheer, so that verse 22, Paul could exhort them to be of good cheer. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. The truth of justification by faith outside of the ship, in other words, outside of the system of the church at that time, the indulgences and all those things that went on, the reformers could point the believer to the work of Christ on the cross and the work of faith. And if we grasp that, we can well see how there's to be no loss of life. And we have in verse 23 this, the angel of God standing with Paul, and I can't help but see a parallel with what's been before us. Whether or not it was the angel of the Lord or an angel, it matters not. This is God's standing by his servant. and the outcome is that Paul is cheered. Fear not, Paul. Lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. So we need to move on. Verse 33. Well, we first should look at the verse 29. They cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. In order to save themselves from being washed onto the rocks, they cast out, i.e. they lowered the four anchors to give some stability. And this goes back to what we had in Acts 2. Those four things: apostles' doctrine, fellowship, prayers, and breaking of bread. These precious things are a source of stability to save us believers from being dashed on the rocks. And by this time in the church's history, we're really looking at the recovery of truth that at which the reformers stopped. They didn't recover all that was there to be recovered, but God raised up other reformers, other Pauls, we might say, to bring out these truths. And especially those four things characterized the early brethren, if I can use that expression. And you know, these four things are available to us today. Let's not give up. However weak we are, all of those four things are readily available to us for blessing and for spiritual food. So verse 33, Paul besought them all to take food, saying, this is the 14th day that ye have tarried, continued fasting. Verse 35, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all, and when he had broken it, he began to eat. Can we read those verses and not think of what Andrew reminded us of in the reading, the Lord's appearance to the two on the way to Emmaus, how he gave thanks, he blessed, and their eyes were opened. And he showed out of all the scriptures things concerning himself. And they said, did not our heart burn within us? And this is the consequence of being occupied with the person of the Lord Jesus. Paul, he took bread and he gave thanks. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. The most precious matter recovered to the saints in the century before last, the supper. On the basis of Acts 2, that there is one body, that we come together in one accord. And the result is that he began to eat. They were all of good cheer, and they also took food. You see, they fed on Christ. And this, I trust, is what we've been occupying with this week. We've been feeding on Christ. And can we not say we're of good cheer, and we follow the lead of Paul here in enjoying spiritual food. And yet, in verse 38, we read, when they'd eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. Well, we know something about eating enough. Hear that, dear local brethren, look after us very well. But when it comes to feeding on Christ, of which I think the wheat must be, can we ever say we've eaten enough? And to cast it out, cast out the wheat of the ship, from the ship. Very solemn thing. So let us preserve at all costs the spiritual food we enjoy from the hand of the Lord Jesus. And by verse 40, they took up the anchors and they committed themselves to the sea. They loosed the rudder bands, the very things by which they could steer, and they hoisted the mainsail, so that they're now not only content to be driven every way by every wind of doctrine, but willingly going along with the doctrine of the day. And this really marks the departure outwardly into the time of Laodicea. We're living in such days today, dear brethren, when that which professedly is a church of God hoists up the mainsail to catch the wind of political change, of the will of the people. They pulled up the four anchors. There's no adherence to the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship, to prayers, breaking of bread. And they have no rudder wherewith to steer. But these are the, this is the warning that we must take to heart. These are the days in which we live in. And the ship is to be broken up. That is, that which should have been a testimony of Christ outwardly to the world, that which man took up in responsibility, they failed. Just as all Israel had failed. The 10 tribes, especially, has been before us. And God's going to judge that, is judging it. And so the ship ran aground. And yet, verse 44, those that could swim cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. The rest, some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship. This now speaks of every true believer. The ship itself, that which is just profession, the outward testimony, is broken up. And we have to confess, this was the case when, in the century before last, believers read their Bibles and realized that they had to separate themselves from the systems of men. One brother, I think it may have been F.W. Newman, may be wrong, said to Mr. Darby, "I'm going to stick with the old ship." And Mr. Darby said, "The old ship's going to Rome." That was true nigh on 200 years ago. It's even more true now. So, and not only that, but the testimony to the one body which was committed to those to whom it was recovered, even that outwardly has been broken up. We failed to maintain outwardly the very truth on which we profess together. Very solemn truth. That's not to say we should give up the practice and the principle. We meet on the basis that there is one body. We don't claim to be that one body, of course. But the ship being broken up, every true believer by the end of the verse, they all escaped safe to land. The truth of the gospel, that which Paul said in verse 22, there shall be no loss of any man's life among you. No, God's work is perfect, and the power of the gospel is complete. We'll all get home, we'll all get safe to land. Some, they get there on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship. Some get there by clinging on to remnants of the very thing that's been broken up. Some will be identified with the various groups in Christendom, various denominations, until the end. But if they're a true believer, despite their wrong association, they'll be brought safely home. But they're not the example to follow. I don't know whether I can say much about those that are able to swim for themselves. Best that we go back to the principles established at the beginning and seek to go on in the Apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in prayers and in breaking of bread. And we could do that one with another, and we've been encouraging each other. We're here together in a practical way. We're enjoying these things. We know something of what we read of in Acts 2. The wonderful joy of being brought to knowledge of the things of God. So we have a very solemn challenge in this portion, but let's hearken to Paul's voice. Let's rejoice in this truth, certainty. There shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. And last of all, we should take account of Paul taking bread. He gave thanks to God in presence of them all, and when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some food.
Just to add a little word to what Nick was saying.